Let us turn together, please, to the book of Numbers. Chapter 2 of the book of Numbers. In view of the exhortation that we've been listening to from the Word of God, I want to try and notice particularly for those whom I understand who are here for your first conference. And I trust that you will remember this conference as a time when the Word of God became open to you and something that stirred your heart and moved you to be, as we had just been singing together, be a channel only. Be submissive to the hand of the Lord. And I want to notice from the Old Testament how God is using Israel as an illustration of New Testament teaching. In the book of Numbers, what we are looking at is the people of God going to move amongst the nations. And they're going to be a testimony to the God who has called them. He gave them the being as a nation at a place called Sinai. That's when they became a nation for God. And from that point, as they moved through the wilderness into the land of Canaan, they were a testimony. God wanted to prove to the people His power and His glory to them and through them. And as they were moving, they had a very definite pattern by which they marched through the wilderness. Think of 2 million plus people. And how would they ever move? Helter skelter, moving everywhere, which way they wanted to? God had an order for them. They moved like a parade. And I would like to notice that parade with you a little as an illustration of New Testament teaching, as we've been hearing of being gathered to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll commence our reading in verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house, far off, or that is, round about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. Notice verse 5 reads, and the tribe of Issachar. Verse 7, then the tribe of Zebulun. Notice verse 9, at the end of the verse, these shall first set forth. So there was a flag with the name of Judah upon it, and these three tribes, they marched behind that banner. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben. And verse 12 reads, and the tribe of Simeon. And again in verse 14, then the tribe of Gad. And at the end, please, of verse 16, and they shall set forth in the second rank. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. And verse 20 reads, with them the tribe of Manasseh. And in verse 22, then the tribe of Benjamin. And at the end of verse 24, and they shall go forward in the third rank. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. Verse 27, and the children of Asher. And verse 29, then the tribe of Naphtali. And verse 31, all they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 157,600. They shall go hindmost with their standards. Now, there are three things that we have read that I want to try and point out that I hope will be a help to us in seeing the pattern and the character of the testimony that the people of God were to be to the nations. First of all, I want you to notice the tabernacle in the midst. And in the tabernacle was one piece of furniture just about the size of this table, just a little smaller than this table, and it is called the Ark. Now, this is not Noah's Ark. three different arcs in your Bible. There's Noah's Ark, and there's the ark in which Moses was laid as a child, a babe, and there is the ark called the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Testimony. Those are the titles that are given to this piece of furniture that was always in the center of the camp. Then I want to notice with you these four standards, these four flags, which were a continuous testimony to God in the wilderness by his people. And then I would like you to notice what united the camp of Israel, what kept them as they were. We read together four times, they shall pitch by their standards. So there are three thoughts that I want to try and notice, and I hope for those of you who are young in the faith and those of you who have been newly saved, I would like to remind you that this chapter in the book of Numbers, these people have only been saved about 4 months. Just 4 months. They're new converts. Not very long since they left Egypt, sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. God brought them with power through the Red Sea into the wilderness. About 4 months, they've been saved. And now God is trusting them with a pattern to be a testimony for him. It is a very precious thing, dear younger believer, and a very precious liberty that God is trusting us with divine truth. It is awesome to realize that he has not trusted the same to angels who have not fallen and sending them into our world to testify of his greatness and of his power. No, he has saved you for the purpose of being a part of this testimony unto his glory and his name. So may the Lord help us to appreciate his trust and to be faithful to it. Just in simplicity, as we were hearing even this morning, one of the great features of faith, and the chapter that our dear brother was reading to us and teaching us from this morning, that whole chapter is intended to be an example to the people of God to be faithful to the testimony of the Lord. So the Lord graciously speak to our hearts, help us to remember that it is by faith what we see to be the pattern. If you can see it, be committed to it. And in being committed to it, you will be giving honor to the Lord Jesus. So first of all, I want to notice with you the names upon these four standards, these four flags. The first one is the name of Judah. Now, Judah represents the tribe of the king. We were hearing about David, who was God's choice to be the first king of Israel. And David was of the tribe of Judah. And when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was born of the tribe of Judah into our world. And he is spoken of as the son of David. That is, he is in the lineage of David from the tribe of Judah. So there was always a banner before the people. We have our king. And Judah bore the flag of the king, than the nation of testimony for God. The second flag that was flying, around which were three tribes, always pitched when they were settling in one particular place, or when they were moving, they all followed the second flag, which is the flag of Reuben. Reuben means a son is given. And it's teaching us the doctrine of the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is a very vital doctrine to our gospel, and therefore to the claims of the gospel upon each of us. And we will notice that in a few minutes together. And then there's a third flag. And the name upon that third flag is the name of Ephraim, who was a son of Joseph. Joseph gave that boy the name, God hath given me fruitfulness in the land of my affliction. That's what Ephraim means. It's speaking to us of the triumph of our Lord Jesus in resurrection in the land of his affliction and his ascension in lordship. So Ephraim is going to remind us of our blessed Lord as we move through the wilderness as Lord. Exalted, triumphant Lord, victor over death and sin and judgment. And finally, we have Dan. Dan's name means He is a judge. And so Dan is representing the person of our Lord Jesus as the evaluator, the one who makes judgment for his people. And therefore, the testimony of the people of Israel as they moved through the wilderness was around these four flags. He is king. He is the eternal Son. He is Lord. And he is judge. Now, what I want to notice with you, first of all, dear younger believer, is that this article of furniture called the Ark had four characteristics about it that relate to those four different flags. So the Ark in the midst of the camp of Israel is a type of the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, in order to verify an Old Testament picture to be a type, and if it is a type of the person of the Lord, we know that we need to study it to see the features of it, of which the Lord Jesus is going to be the perfection. If you turn to Revelation chapter 11, you'll find John, in receiving his vision of heaven, he says, I saw heaven opened in the temple of God, and I saw the ark. He's speaking of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the ark is a type of the person of our Redeemer, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, these four flags are representing characteristics of the Lord Jesus which we are to bear testimony to. And each of them have a characteristic seen in the ark, which is in the midst. Now I'm going to mention this because there seems to be at times periods of transition, of a movement from one type of thinking to another. And that happens because of the educational system in our world. We are affected, dear brethren and sisters, in our thinking by our world in which we live. But what we have to be careful of is that we don't allow the principles that govern the world's thinking to govern our thinking. That is where worldliness, as you hear it called, worldliness, that's where it begins. It begins in the mind. What principle are you going to adopt and be committed to govern your thinking? And of course, there is an attitude of questioning authority, denying authority, having an independence of authority. And that type of character is what causes sometimes young people to object to their parents. And dear younger person, can I say to you kindly, that's of the devil. Because the Word of God says that He has a very special blessing for children who have made the choice to be obedient to their parents. So it's a dignity for you to give God that honor and accept that principle. Even as young people. And that's only an illustration of what I want to try and point out about the four features of the character of the ark that present to us the person of the Lord Jesus in the midst of his people. So there are two things about this ark. Let me leave them with you. First of all, the ark is what determined the center of their gathering. That's what they were gathered to, the ark. Was always in the center. It was in the center of the parade. It's what gave meaning to the reason for the way that they marched and the order in which they marched, because the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant was the only piece of furniture that anyone ever saw that was covered with a cloth of blue. It stood out in the midst for all to see. There's something special about that thing that's right in the midst of those people. And so the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and the greatness of his person is in the midst. And we desire not only to appreciate it ourselves, but be able to convey that to others. First of all, let me notice with you then Judah as the king. This ark, this box, that's really what the word means, ark, it was a box. It had a crown around it. A crown around the lid. Now the only reason for that crown was to manifest its dignity and the character of it in the midst of his people representing God. Because there was nothing ever put on it that could fall off. It didn't need a crown around it because some dishes were going to fall off. No, that was on the table of showbread. That's another piece of furniture. But on this ark was the ornamentation and the significance of the crown, is that this ark represents the one of whose name is upon that banner. He is our King. And dear young believer, even this gathering today in this schoolroom, the words of our Lord Jesus are very precious. There am I in the midst of them. And never forget, young believer, He is King. We are subjects of His kingdom. And a subject of the kingdom of the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ, commands our respect. So it's not a question of being, well, they're just old men and old women, and you know, that's the way they used to be, and that's the way they were raised. No, brethren, it's because of the presence of the King. And that commands a spirit of reverence and respect. So I hope that you can see from this Old Testament picture that God was giving to those people what He is teaching us in the New Testament. And we may use Matthew 18 and 20, that little verse, which is so concise in giving to us the principle, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there is the King. There is the I Am in the midst of them. The second feature about that ark is the second flag. The second flag is that of Reuben. And the idea of the flag of Reuben, a son is given, is the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. And He is glorified in heaven. That ark was made of two components, shittim wood and gold. And that speaks of the Lord Jesus in His humanity and His deity, glorified humanity in heaven. You see, the shittim wood was an unusual wood. It was a wood that is almost indestructible, either by fire or water. That's interesting. God chose it because it's a picture of the sinless, indestructible humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when gold was put upon it, it wasn't dipped in gold. No, it was beaten on the wood. And that would show the grain of the wood right through it. When it was beaten on that wood, it tells us of the deity and the glory that belongs to our Lord Jesus in heaven today. And beloved, in our midst today, we are gathered in the presence of the eternal Son of God, glorified. Oh, the wonder of it. And I hope that we can see that we're not gathered to one who became the Son of God. He was eternally the Son of God. That is part of our testimony, which we will notice in a moment as we look at the flag. So the reality of being in the presence of deity commands His fear to govern our heart. Not a terror of Him, but a reverence of Him. The awe of knowing that I am gathered to the person and in the presence of the eternal Son of God. There's a third feature about that ark, and it is the mercy seat. That's the lordship of our Lord Jesus. On three occasions in your Bible, you'll find the mercy seat is called the throne. The throne from which God spoke to Moses and to Aaron. He says, I will speak to you from the mercy seat, from the throne. That's the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lordship speaks of authority, the authority of His word. Do you recall how often the Apostle Paul has said in the New Testament, which I received from the Lord? See, He accepted it from the throne. And so the person of our Lord Jesus is not the carpenter's son. He is Lord. In all the wonder of His triumphant resurrection, in the wonder of His ascension into glory, crowned with glory and honor, in a very unique way, He gives expression to the omnipresence of His eternal being. And you know what omnipresence means? It means that He is and is in the control of everything, everywhere. He is there. In a very special way, He gives expression of that when He says, "There am I in the midst of them." So we stand in awe of the Lord of glory. He is Lord of the universes, and He is in our midst. So we move with care, and we should, as our dear brethren gave expression to, and be very much aware that it is not something of romance, nor is it of something of a desire to hear oneself talk that one stands up here. We must remember, beloved, we are doing so in the presence of the Lord, and you are His people. We wish to put into your hands that which comes from the throne for your benefit and for His glory. But then there's Dan, and Dan tells us of the judge. You know, upon that throne, there was attached maiden beaten out of the same piece as the plate, which is called the throne, the mercy seat, were two angelic beings, two cherubims, whose wings touched at the top. And whose heads were looking down, faces looking towards the throne, upon which was the blood sprinkled once a year. You see, the cherubims are the administrators of the government of God. That's the judge. I think the first time that we read of cherubims may help to reinforce that in your thinking, and that's back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, God put them out of the garden and set cherubims. Keep the way to the tree of life. So they are there administering government. So the Lord Jesus, beloved, in the midst of His people, He is the judge. He judges our attitudes. He knows all the reason for our manners. He knows all our thoughts. It's not something that He chooses to do now and again, for He is God. He is King, commanding our reverence. He is indeed the eternal Son in all the wonder of His glory, His sufficiency, His ability. And He is Lord in His authority, and He is judge in His evaluation. That's the ark that was always in the center. That's the center of the gathering of the people of Israel. Now it says two things about them in relation to that ark. It says, they encamped round about the tabernacle, round about the ark. The word tabernacle, for you who are young believers here today, sometimes you will read in the Old Testament about the tabernacle being a tent. It is the tent of meeting, or it is the tabernacle. Actually, it was a tent. And when God uses the word tent, He's talking about the structure. It is a tent. But when He chooses to use the word tabernacle about that tent, He's indicating it's a habitation. It's a tent of habitation. His presence was there. That ark was there. And dearly beloved, that is the great honor that is ours, to be gathered unto His person and gathered in His presence in the ark. So we are pitched round about the tabernacle as a testimony, and we also have the ark in the midst as we move as a testimony to the world. Now let me notice the four flags with you relative to testimony. The first four Gospels in the New Testament are given to us to equate to these four flags. They are the fulfillment of them. These are only pictures of what was to come. And that's one thing to remember when you're studying the Old Testament, dear younger believer. We need to remember that the Old Testament was given to us as a preparation for the Lord Jesus and the teachings of the New Testament. They are the fulfillment. The New Testament is the fulfillment. And so the Old Testament are all pictures showing to us in their imperfections, yet they're giving to us views of God's principles that are fulfilled today. We're in the fulfillment of them. So first of all, let me note with you that these four Gospels are represented by these four flags. And we are carrying them before the world. First of all, we do need to remember, brother, that our world needs to know that our Lord Jesus Christ is King. He is King of Kings. Now, His kingdom is not presently earthly. It's spiritual. That is why the church is not engaged in social things in our world. Because the kingdom is spiritual. The King has not yet come back to this world, but He will. And the world needs to know that too. It will be the fulfillment of prophecy. When our Lord Jesus returns, Israel to be restored, the nations to be judged, a millennial kingdom of righteousness and theocracy to be set up in our world. Why? Because Judah is King. Our blessed Redeemer is King. So as we study Matthew's Gospel, we have presented to us by the Holy Spirit what we should understand. Study it, young man and young sister. Study Matthew in view of its truth. It's giving to us the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. We are His subjects. We must bear character to His kingdom, to the government of His kingdom, and we therefore are to tell the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second one is the Gospel of John, the Eternal Son. Now again, let me emphasize for you who are younger brethren especially, you're going to be responsible to teach the gospel and to preach the gospel. And you're going to be responsible to teach the Word of God in your time. Remember that the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ is basic. Because if he became the Son of God, He could have had a predecessor. And when would He have a successor? But He is eternally the Son of God. Therefore, He has no predecessor. There is none ever who could be greater than He. And He will never have a successor. There is none ever who would ever come to succeed Him in the greatness of His deity. So all our gospel is based upon this glorious fact that the man called Jesus of Nazareth is none less than the eternal Son of God, incarnate and presently glorified. That's our gospel. And as we read through John's gospel, you will find 7 sermons by the Lord Jesus, and every one of those sermons are justifying His claims as the eternal Son of God. Of course, that relates to His ability to reveal the eternal Father, and likewise His eternal association with one who is spoken of as the eternal Spirit. So it is this Trinity of God. Our Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And the third flag is Lordship, the fruitful one in the land of His affliction. Our blessed Lord Jesus. Now that's Luke's gospel, because Luke is a Gentile, and he is going to give the gospel and look at the gospel not from Jewish eyes, but from a Gentile. And 7 times in chapter 1, he speaks of him as Lord, Lord. And in the very last chapter, 3 times, he speaks of him as Lord. And so the great lordship of our Lord Jesus, His authority of revelation. So when you are reading the scriptures, when you are teaching them, you can do so with the confidence that this is the word of the Lord. It is given with all His authority. And therefore, not only does it command my respect and my obedience, but it gives authority to the message that we are giving to our equals humanity without a Savior, and the precious truth of His Lordship in all His sufficiency as He meets His people's need and reveals truth. The last one is Daniel the judge, and that's Mark. Now we know Mark's gospel as the gospel of the servant. The Lord Jesus is the servant. But very, very interestingly, you will find a parallel to this in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, you find that up to chapter 53, the servant is always in the singular. He's always the servant. God is going to use him just in the singular. Now, after chapter 53, the chapter of atoning work of Calvary, it's always the servants in the plural. Let me point this out, that in the first part, he who is Jehovah's servant is the judge of the nations. So that's the same thing that we have in Mark. In Mark chapter 1, twice the Lord Jesus is speaking divine judgment. He's evaluating the works of Pharisees and of those that were against his truth. And he gives his judgment. And in the very last chapter of Mark, he is doing the same. So I will not labor that, only to leave it with you that these four Gospels should be studied by us, beloved, because it's part of our testimony to the one who is in our midst, the one whom we gather to, the one whose name we would uphold. We move through the wilderness bearing the banners of his glory. Now I must close, but I want to notice with you finally, these four names united God's people. Four times in that chapter you're going to read these words, pitch by their standards. So someone from the tribe of Judah could not say, well, you know, for the next 6 months I'm going to go down there and live with the people in Dan. No, no, no. God said, you be loyal to the flag of Judah. And listen to your younger believer. You make sure that in all the choices of your little life, you are loyal to the name of the Lord Jesus. He is King. You are his subject. And he is the eternal Son of God. And all the sufficiency and greatness of his power, be subject to him. He is Lord. Listen to him. Obey him. He is the judge. He was the one who will give the final determination. So let each of us just be loyal to him. That's what really counts in our little life. And I hope these thoughts will be, in their simplicity, will be a help to those who are young in the faith. And if you've been considering and been taught, being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, remember the character of the one you're asked to gather to. Look upon him. He is the King. He is the eternal Son. He is divine Lord. He is the judge. That's the one to whom we gather. So let us be very careful how we appear in his presence, how we act in his presence, our attitude in his presence, and all the judgment of our words and our service. May they be in the shadow of the presence of the ark. And as we move through the wilderness, to be intelligent witnesses of his precious word, that we may honor him until we see his face.